So we're talking about creation and providence tonight, those two doctrines. We talked about the attributes of God, the Trinity, and now we're talking about how God created the world and providentially interacts and upholds the world. And so we started with creation. It's the mighty act of God to bring into existence the universe and all that it contains, including this world and human beings for His glory. And so we started with God created everything out of nothing. Humans create things, but we use existing materials. But that's not how God works. And that's, again, it's hard for us to understand because we can't even fathom creating something out of nothing. We can't even comprehend how that works, just like we cannot comprehend that there was time before, that God exists outside of space and time. That's hard for us to comprehend. We can't fully grasp that in our limited minds. But the doctrine of creation starts with that God created everything out of nothing for His own glory. We cannot do that, but God can. But what did God create? What did God create? Well, He created the heavens, or the realm of God, and immaterial angelic beings, the angels, and the earth, or the world consisting of oceans and mountains, plants and animals, and human beings. So there's a world that we cannot see, that's invisible, that God created. And then there's a world that we inhabit, that we live in, that God created as well. And like I already mentioned, God did not use already existing materials to form creation. Listen to Genesis 1:1. We all know it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first verse of the Bible presupposes and declares that there is a God, there is one God, and He is the reason, He is the source of everything that exists. Listen to Acts 17:24 and 25. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So God, based on that verse, is not only the creator of the heavens and the earth, but He is the creator of life. He's the reason that you and I, that humans everywhere who are breathing, who are living, who are eating, who are speaking right now, are able to do those things. He's the source of all of that. Listen to Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Again, it's telling us that God is the creator of the world. And by faith, we believe it, but by experience, we know it because we are here. Romans 4:17. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed. This is, again, is just explaining what God has done. God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So God creates everything out of nothing for His own glory. And that's the testimony of the Bible. It should make us live in awe and wonder at who God is and what He's like. God created everything out of nothing and for His own glory. Second affirmation I want you to see, second core truth about the doctrine of creation, is that the act of creation was Trinitarian. That just means that all three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were involved. It's not as if God the Father did all the creating and God the Son had nothing to do with it. It's not how it worked. Each person of the Trinity, one God, three persons, talked about that a couple weeks ago. Still don't fully comprehend it because there's no way we can, but three persons, one God, they were all involved in creation. They worked inseparably to create. The Father spoke the universe into existence. He spoke through His Word, the Son, and through Him, everything was created, and the Holy Spirit prepared and protected the original materials for their shaping into a world that would be habitable for human beings. So each person, Father, Son, and Spirit, had a role in the creation of the world that you and I live in. If you remember the Genesis chapter 1, the phrase, "and God said," appears 10 times in Genesis 1. It's almost like what Moses is doing there, is as he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is emphasizing, don't forget, reader, don't forget, you here today and the original hearers back then, that God is the one who is the author of this. That there is a God bigger than we can ever comprehend who is doing all of this by his word. And God said over and over and over. Listen to Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Again, echoing back to the Genesis creation account of the world. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And then John 1 and 3, you know this well. We looked at it at the beginning of January. In the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Then Paul, in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20, one of the great Christological, the passages focusing on the identity of Jesus in the New Testament, he says this in Colossians 1, 16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So Psalm 33, John 1, and Colossians 1 all tell us the Father and the Son and the Spirit were involved in creation. So it's not just one person, it's all three persons. And the third affirmation I want you to see about this doctrine is the original creation was very good, but as we all know, it's now spoiled, right? We live in a broken, fallen world, and we experience the consequences of that every single day. Every single day. There's not a day that goes by since the fall, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, his good created order, that we don't experience the results of the fall. As God evaluated his creative work, he determined it to be good. And when man and woman, or when man was created, when everything was created, he said it was very good in Genesis 1:31. Nothing is the same as it was before the fall. Everything is strained with sin. Human relationships, marriage, sexuality, family, work, life. There's no part of your life, there's no part of your existence in this world that is not tainted in some way by sin. And that's that we know that too well of experience in our own lives with sickness and different things like that. We know that. But the reality is, and yeah, I was having a conversation with somebody yesterday who's going through a difficult time, and we were talking about it, and he said, you know, it's hard to really be upset about what's going on. I mean, I am upset, but he's like, I also understand we live in a broken, fallen world. I thought that's a really good way, a healthy way, a biblical way to think about, even though we're going through things and we deal with sickness in life, we understand the reason why. It's not because of God, it's because of us. It's because we responded in sin and we disobeyed God. And so even though those things are not easy to go through, the reason we go through them and battle with them in this life is because of sin. That's why. God said his creation was good 6 times, and then we rebelled against God. He said it was good 6 times in Genesis chapter 1. Listen to Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19. And to Adam, he said, this is God speaking to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Those are some of the consequences of the fall. We're made of dust, and we're going to be going back to the dust. That's a reality because of sin. You can read about it as well in Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. And the last one I want you to see, the last affirmation about creation that's kind of explaining this doctrine, is that God will renew the creation as the new heaven and new earth. If you think about the story of the Bible, we start in Genesis 1 with creation. But if you go to Revelation 21 and 22, which I'll read in a second, we end the Bible in the new creation. So God is taking creation, we messed it up, and the storyline of the Bible is sending a Savior to save us from our sins, and one day he will come back and establish everything as it should be and should have been. That's the story of the Bible in a couple sentences with a lot left out. But God will renew the creation as the new heaven and the new earth. The curse that we just read about in Genesis chapter 3, just three verses, will be reversed. One day again, creation will be what? Very good. It will be as it was once intended to be. Listen to Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. This is John, the Apostle John, writing this. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" That's what we have to look forward to. Before the fall, God was walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. After, that's no longer the case. Except you see the tabernacle and you see the temple in the Old Testament. That's where God dwells. But now, when Jesus has come, the people of God have the Spirit of God taking up residence in their heart and indwelling them. And then one day we will experience all of who God is in the new heavens and the new earth. You see how that all connects? We will one day be in a renewed creation in perfect relationship with God where sin is not present anymore. That's one thing, even to skip to application too quickly, that's one thing that should absolutely keep us going each and every day. As we think about how God is so gracious, he could have just said, "I'm done with all of you," and never sent Jesus, and never promised to send Jesus. But even remember Genesis 3:15, he promised to do that. He promised to send us a Savior that we needed, and we will fully experience all the blessings of that. Even as we're experiencing some now, we will finally experience them forever in the new heavens and the new earth after he has returned to judge the world and to establish his eternal kingdom finally and forever. So those are the major affirmations about the doctrine of creation. God created everything out of nothing and for his glory. The act of creation was an act of Father, Son, and Spirit. Third, the original creation was very good, but is now spoiled. And lastly, God will renew the creation as the new heaven and the new earth. But there are some errors that come with creation that you can believe, that you can be mistaken about this doctrine. The first one that people will sometimes say is God is not the creator because he does not exist. That's what atheists say, or believe there is no God. That is an error based on Genesis 1 and 2, right? We would say that's not true. That's a false belief about creation. Second one, evolution can fully account for the existence of all living things. Naturalistic evolution fails to consider the many difficulties with the theory of evolution, and it contradicts the biblical worldview of God's involvement in the entirety of creation. That view does not match up and cannot be accounted for at all when you take the Bible as the very words of God. You can't believe that and still hold to what the Bible is. That's not the teaching of the Bible, and that's not the teaching of the Christian church either. Evolution is incompatible with the teaching of Scripture. Third major error: when combined with some divine activity, evolution can be regarded as the mechanism that God employed in the development of all that exists. Many claims of God-guided evolution don't fit with what the Bible says about creation. They also face serious scientific problems, go against what the church has historically believed, and are often rejected even by scientists who don't allow for God's direct involvement in the process. I think the best way to think about the doctrine of creation as a Christian, as someone who submits to the Bible, is to believe what the Bible teaches clearly. I think that's what we should do. I'm not a scientist, neither are any of us. We do have a science teacher in the room, so he may be. But I think the best way for us as Christians to approach the teaching about creation and about the world that we inhabit is, what does the Bible say? Everything as Christians, we submit to the teaching of the Bible. Now, does that mean we're going to understand everything that we could? No, but does that mean that God did not reveal exactly what he wanted us to have about creation, about salvation, so on and so forth? No. We have everything that God intended for us to have, and our response to that is to believe it. So that's the doctrine of creation. The second doctrine that I want us to look at tonight is the doctrine of providence. The doctrine of providence. So we know God created the world, but does God create the world and then say, I'm done? We know that's not true. We know that's not how God interacts with the world. Not only do we know that because he sent Jesus, but we know that because of the doctrine of providence as well. And this doctrine is just summarized by, it is the continuing work of God to sustain in existence the created universe and all it contains, directing it towards its divinely designed end. One theologian said it, it's God's purposeful sovereignty. God is sovereign, he's in control over everything. We would affirm that as believers. He's in control over everything. There's nothing outside of his control. Providence is talking about his purposeful sovereignty. He is purposely involved in every area of the world. There's not a single molecule out of his control. Not a single one. He's God. He's the creator and sustainer of it all. And there are some major affirmations that I want you to see as well with this doctrine. They're preservation, concurrence, and government are the three aspects of the doctrine of providence. So preservation, God's work to sustain the creation in existence and functioning as he designed it. What does that look like? Well, if God were not to be interacting in the world and upholding the world, gravity wouldn't continue to operate as it does. That's a very real evidence that God is preserving the world. And lions, they chase their prey. That's always been true. They are hunters and they go out and they get their prey. They kill their prey and they eat it. And human beings, ordinarily, most of the time, they live and then they die. That's natural life cycle. That's how it works. Trees don't become stars and human beings don't become angels. Why? Because God doesn't allow that to happen. God is interacting. He's preserving everything, the created order, as he wants to and as he created everything. So he's preserving everything. Listen to Nehemiah 9:6. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of the heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. God is a preserving God. Colossians 1:17, and he, speaking of Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So God is holding the world together as we know it. These natural forces that he put in place, gravity, all those different things, the sun to rise when it does and set when it does, all of that happens. Why? Because of God. That's his providential preservation in the world. The second aspect of providence is concurrence. God's all-compassing cooperation with his creation in its every action and development. He cooperates with plants and animals, angelic beings, which we'll talk about in a few weeks, and human beings, all while being in complete control. He is always in control. He cooperates with plants, animals, angelic beings, and human beings, all while being in complete control. Listen to Genesis 45. If you remember the story of Joseph, how his brothers sold him into slavery. Listen to what he says, his brothers. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Even though they were selling him into slavery, God was involved in that. That didn't just happen outside of God's control. They did that, but God used that as he saw fit. Verse 6, for the famine has been in the land these last 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. God is the one who's sending. God is the one who's organizing. Even as he's working in tandem with human beings, they're making choices, they're doing things that they choose to do, but ultimately God is in control of everything. Proverbs 1:21, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. So again, God is in complete control and cooperating with his creation and its every action and development. The last aspect of providence is government. His government. God's guidance of the creation according to his plan to accomplish his purpose. God is working in the world even when we do not understand and even when we don't see. God's working. And again, that should be an immense comfort even when you're in situations that you're sitting here and you're like, I have no clue why this happened or why that happened. But God is governing and interacting in the world. Listen to Hebrews 1:3. He, speaking of Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What does that verse say? It says that Jesus, as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is holding up the world. Holding up the world. Without Jesus holding up the world, we wouldn't be here. But God is interacting in the world, Father, Son, and Spirit. Isaiah 40:17, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Daniel 4, verses 34 through 35, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. Listen to this. For his dominion, speaking of God, is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? That's our God. That's our God. That's who he is. That's what he does as he governs the world each and every second. So he preserves the world. He works in tandem with his cooperation. And he is in control of everything. And he governs the world. Now I want to talk for just a second about meticulous or general providence. Meticulous or general providence. Meticulous providence holds that God has ordained and is complete control of everything that occurs. Meticulous just means every single little detail. That's what meticulous providence says. He's in control of every detail. Nothing is he not in control of. Nothing is he not in control of. Human beings decide and act as morally responsible creatures, but never in a way that makes God dependent on their decisions and their actions. We act and we are responsible. We make decisions each and every day, but God is not dependent on our decisions and our actions. General providence says that God broadly, he generally attends to what occurs, but his control over things is not exhaustive. Think about the difference between the two like this. In general providence, God is like a pilot flying the plane. He's like a pilot. But all he's doing is just steering the direction. He's not operating every single little switch. He's just steering the direction with the controls. But in meticulous providence, God is like the engineer who designed, built, powers, and directs every mechanism of the plane in real time. You see the difference between the two. A general direction or a meticulous every single detail. He knows everything that's going on, and he's in control of everything that's going on. There's a difference there. General providence without meticulous providence reduces God to a manager of systems instead of the Lord of history. It reduces him to a manager of systems instead of the Lord of history. I think that's a different way to think about things if we don't affirm that he's in control of every single little detail. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. I found this quote really helpful several years ago as I was thinking about the doctrine of providence. I thought it was so clear and it was so encouraging to me, and I hope it is for you as well. It says this, God's providence is that continued exercise of the divine energy whereby the Creator preserves all His creatures. He preserves all His creatures, is operative in all that comes to pass and directs all things to their appointed end. That's a big view of who God is and what He's like, isn't it? That's a good biblical view of who God is and what He's like. That's a big God who there's nothing out of His control. There's nothing out of His providence. Now, there are some errors, though, that come with this. If you overemphasize divine providence too much, you can minimize human responsibility. Humans are responsible, aren't we? We're responsible, and we are going to be held accountable to God for our actions, for what we did with Jesus, first and foremost, but also how we lived, because how we live determines what we believe in. The second error is that you can believe an unbiblical view, an extra-biblical view of what providence actually is, which is called fatalism. Fatalism says that everything is fixed and cannot be changed, not even by God. Nothing could ever turn out differently. The Bible, though, it shows that God is personal, loving, and actively involved in what happens. Fatalism gets this wrong and ends up making God subject to fate instead of the one in control over it. Does that make sense? He's in control over it. He's not subject to anything. The third error, when you think about providence, is by overemphasizing human responsibility, one minimizes divine providence and interaction in the world. Some people put so much evidence on working for God that they begin to think His kingdom depends on their effort and energy. This overlooks the many biblical passages that call us to trust God and rely on what He is doing as the true foundation for our work. That's always where it starts, is we trust that God is in control, that God is working, that God is doing exactly what He wants to do. But that does not mean that we are not responsible to act to do what He has called us to do. And then the fourth error, some denials of divine providence make God contingent on human decisions and actions. And I've already said, I think I've already shown you from the text that God, while He's in control and while we are morally responsible, God does not, He's not contingent on any human decisions or actions. So that's the doctrine of creation and the doctrine of providence. But what does that look like for you here and now? I think we've seen a lot of those things, just as we've talked about how comforting these doctrines are for our lives. Just the fact that we know God created all things, and just the fact that we know God is in control. But it means, first and foremost, that we should praise God as the creator of all things. Praise God as the creator of all things. Thank Him for all that He's given us. Everything that we have is from the Lord. Family, friends, church, the clothes that we wear, the money that we have in our bank accounts, the cars that we drive, the houses that we live in, everything we have is from God, and we should praise Him for it. That should be the way we live and think about this life. We should also depend on God as our creator as well, understanding that He is the reason that we're here, and as Christians, He's the reason that we live this life for His glory. And then third, you know this, this is helpful, this is encouraging, trust that God's in control. God did not just create the world and say, I don't want to be here anymore. I don't care about what happens. God cares deeply about your life, about my life, about everything in this world. There's not one thing that God doesn't care about. He cares about children. He cares about education. He cares about government, all these different things. God cares about all of these things, and He is in control. Even when we don't feel like it, even when we don't understand why some things happen, God's in control. And that should be comforting even when we do not understand. And the last one, trust God and act wisely. Don't be careless, but don't try and control everything either. Don't try and control everything either. Don't be careless. Live life under the guidance of the Bible and under the authority of the cross of Christ. That's our calling as Christians because God is control. We have a responsibility to live in the way that God wants us to live and tells us to live, but we also need to understand that no matter what, He's in control. And that should give us great comfort in this life as we live for the glory of God and for the joy of one another. So let me pray, and then we can talk about the doctrine of creation and providence any more if you'd like to. Father, we praise you this evening for all that you've done in our lives. We thank you for creating the world. Thank you for the opportunity to just talk about that for a few minutes, to realize that the only reason we're here, the only reason we're speaking and listening right now and opening the Word is because you gave us the breath that we have in our lungs, the brains that we have, and all that we are. We thank you that you are involved in every aspect of this world in a detailed way. Help us to trust that you are in control, even on days when it's difficult and hard, and give you glory and make your name great to the ends of the earth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.